So we are in week 2 of our series, The Royal We. And in the news, there's been a lot of talk of royalty. I think they were just so excited about our series that they're like, yeah, Village High is doing this new series called The Royal We. You know, I don't know, something else might have been going on. I don't know. So The Royal We, some of you have probably used that term wrong. I was guilty of that. But The Royal We, just to clear it up, The Royal We basically means when you are part of something bigger than yourself. When you represent a nation, when you represent something bigger, it's like, you know, in royalty, when they say, you know, we're going to do this, they're just not talking about themselves or who's around them. They're talking about a nation. They're talking about a large group of people. We are a united people. That's what the royal we means. And as Christ followers, we are a part of the royal we, because not just are we in this together, but we actually have royalty because we are born into a royal inheritance of Jesus. So we are literally and philosophically together in a royal we. So when you first find Christ and you ask him into your heart, you confess, you repent, whatever it may be, whatever you had to do in that moment to accept Christ, it goes from a personal experience, which is very powerful. When you first find Christ, it is a very powerful moment, very personal. But humans are designed to do things together. And so that's the way God intended it, the way Christ intended it when he said to be the church. So when we come together, we take those personal, powerful experiences and we turn it into a shared experience, we are a dangerous group of people, okay? Because not only can people achieve things together, but when you are backed by the creator of the universe, man, you are dangerous. So much that you can do, because we are more dangerous together than we are apart. So in talking about the royal we have core values here. We have core values. And I said this sentence last service, and I'll say it again. We are Christ-centered, community-crafted, audaciously generous risk-takers. We are too valuable to play it safe. So playing it safe as a church, this is very common. This is like an epidemic in church. What we do is, when we play it safe, is we like to be a part of the Christian bubble, right? The church bubble. And what that means is we just want to really be around Christians. That's all we want to be around. We come to a safe environment where if we talk about Jesus and talk about faith and whatever's in the Bible, we're not going to be looked at like we're crazy or be argued with. It's safe. It's a bubble. Right, but sometimes, and that's good every once in a while, you know, because I'm not saying don't have Christian friends, you know, but if that's all you know is Christian people, that's playing it safe. That is playing it safe, and you are too valuable to play it safe. So when we come together and do that, and we push ourselves away from the community, and so one thing that we do to combat the church bubble, this epidemic, is that our second core value is to be community crafted. Is to be community crafted. In our community, Jesus has given us a model. Jesus has given us a model of how are we to approach the people around us. Because in the Bible, Jesus set up a sign outside and said, all right, everybody come to me, right? No, that's not what he did. See, Jesus, he went to the people so much that he was working the mess out of what we call the Jesus sandals, and sometimes even barefoot. I bet Jesus had killer calves, you know, from all the power walking. He was the original power walker. The mall walkers have nothing on Jesus, okay? Because he went everywhere and walked everywhere. It was never a come to me situation. It was, I'm going to come to you. He was community crafted. He knew that he had to get into the community and go see people. Jesus modeled this principle very well. And right after Jesus encountered the woman at the well, and that is like one of the hugest definitions of being community crafted, when he met the woman at the well. Because not only in that time, men and women weren't really supposed to connect on a personal level unless they were married. No, that was kind of, I don't do that because it's trouble, which it is trouble, guys, okay, just in different ways. But it was trouble in that time. And he's like, don't do that. But then they were culturally separated. They were a part of two different groups. The fact that Jesus was talking to this woman was complete taboo. It's a don't do it. So if Jesus just put up a sign, said, come to my building and I'll tell you how you were wrong, that wouldn't work out, would it? There is no opportunity for that woman, culturally in her time, that she ever would have met Jesus or heard his teachings if that was the method. So Jesus had to be community crafted. He had to go out. He had to seek them. He had to wrap around him. That's when he offered her the living water. So Christ was very community crafted. He was the originator of being community crafted. So when it's never a come to me and change, sounds very familiar, right? A lot of, hey, come to me where I'm comfortable and I'll tell you what you're doing wrong and then you can change. See, that is just an epidemic right now in church where it's like, hey, we're going to put up a sign, and we know that you know that you're wrong, right? I mean, you know that you're doing things wrong out there. You know that you're not living the right way. So you want to come here and let me tell you how your life should be different. It doesn't work that way, okay? That's not a very effective method. And that has been the case. You know, we've seen how that can fail. So Jesus was a very much, and the church needs to be, I come to you and give you a reason to change. Because Jesus never came to him and said, hey, you're just wrong. And you should just listen to me because I'm God. He said, no, he gave them parables. He gave them reasons. He says, if you do this, you're connecting yourself to a creator who has designed you to do this. Yeah. He gave them a reason. Jesus had a unique quality that needs to be resurrected in ourselves and our church and our churches. Plural, big C. It needs to be resurrected. And this is something that we find in Scripture. And you have to look for it. You have to see it because it's not as clear as day, but you need to look for it. And it's when the disciples, right after he met the woman at the well, they know, you know, Jesus is getting his power walk thing on, you know. And when you power walk, if you're any power walkers out there, no, it's okay. You don't have to raise your hand. I know you're all out power walkers. But when you do that, when you exercise, you need calories. You need some food. You need intake, right? Because you won't get very far if you don't have consumption. And so they had been watching. So he's with the woman at the well, and they're like looking at each other like, has he eaten? And so this is where we're going to pick up in John 4, 31 through 34. This is what it says. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat. They didn't say, hey, do you want to eat? Hey, do you, it's a suggestion. You're like, hey, we got some extra stuff here. You want to eat? I know you're probably stuffed, but you want some dessert or something? No. Rabbi, eat. It was like they knew he needed to consume something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Okay, now you can imagine the disciples looking around. It's like, what? Did he like have Uber Eats or something? Did somebody deliver something? Was there like the woman at the well have like a fish like sneaked off to him? You know, what happened? How did he get food? You can imagine, because like in this time, there's not like a McDonald's just down the street. You know, they pass by in their sandal walk. You know, they're power walking by and they didn't go by a food court. You know, there's nothing there. So they're like, how did he eat? So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? He's like, we've been with him the whole time. How has he eaten? How does he have food? Has somebody brought something? It's a conundrum. They're trying to figure it out. Then Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's a little confusing, I'm sure, in that moment. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. See, the disciples were concerned with consumption. Take care of yourself. And they were watching Jesus and noticed that he hadn't physically eaten anything. And knowing their nature and how they like to consume, and it also fuels them, they like consumption needs to happen. So humans, it's just built into us. We're consumers. We just want consumption. Because it's how we live, it's how we survive, it's how we continue to go. And so that's what the disciples were all about taking care of oneself. But Jesus worked to it. He walked to the beat of a different drum. Jesus was concerned about contributing. See, helping others was more nourishing to Jesus than actual food was. That's what he's trying to point out here. It's like, sure, Jesus ate, and he was going to eat, and all that kind of stuff. But he's trying to point out, he says, guys, I know that you're concerned with yourself right now, but my food, something that's even more tasty to me than whatever you're going to bring, is helping others, is doing the work of God. This is a powerful thing that he points out here, because Jesus' nature goes against our nature. Because we are innately selfish. We are born selfish. We are born evil. We want to take, we want to consume. If you don't believe me, have you ever had to teach a toddler how to be selfish? Have you ever had to teach a toddler how to want and need and take and take? No, it's just built in there. My toddler, actually, so I have two kids. My youngest one is now a toddler. He's about to be two. Oh, man. I didn't have to go to him and say, all right, son, now when you see that lollipop over there, all right, and I don't give it to you, I need you to throw your head back and throw yourself on the ground and scream, I want it and I need it. And, you know, and if I don't give it to you, stand back up and throw your head back again and on the ground. I don't know what it is with my son, but he hasn't figured it out yet that hurts and he should stop doing that. In our house, we have wood floors, you know, it's elevated. So it's like echoes throughout the house. Sounds a lot worse than it really is. But he's innately in him to be selfish. He wants, he needs, all he understands is consumption. It's built in us as humans. It's our nature. You never have to teach a two-year-old how to be selfish. It comes naturally. So about in the 60s and 70s, something revolutionary happened to our culture in America. We learned about fast food, all right? So fast food started opening up. And in that time, what would happen is establishment, like McDonald's would open up, and they would say, okay, this is what we have to offer. We have a sesame seed bun, two pickles, a patty, some lettuce, you know, and a little ketchup, and we'll put it together. Sometimes it's a secret sauce. And when you come and you ask for it, that's exactly what you're going to get. You ask for a Big Mac, that's what you're going to get. And people loved it, and they showed up, and they're like, yeah, that's awesome, that's what I want. Then something happened. In 1974, something happened. Something debuted by a little franchise called Burger King, all right? And they decided that you can have it your way. All right, so hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. They figured something out in their marketing that humans are innately selfish. And they would rather, they'll come spend the money in the place where they know that they can get exactly what they want. You know, so people, they start getting creative. It's like, I want 5.5 pickles. I want mustard on this side and mustard on that side. I want two top buns on the bottom and then put the bottom bun on the top, you know, make it a little weird. You know, and I want lettuce spewing out the sides. I want it to be stacked this high because we could have it our way. Man, it really fed that inner part of us. We want it our way. Yeah, that feels good. And it completely changed the fast food industry and everything beyond that. It changed how people marketed. And so there's this comedian that had this. He says, basically, every company is like this. Quality, value, style, service, selection, convenience, savings, performance, experience, low rates, friendly service, name brands, easy terms, affordable prices, money back guarantee, free installation, free admission, free appraisal, free alterations, free delivery, free estimates, free home trial, free parking, no cash, no problem, no kidding, no fuss, no must, no risk, no obligation, no red tape, no down payment, no entry fee, no hidden charges, no purchase necessary. No one will even call you. No payments or interest till September. Isn't that awesome? Don't forget to pick up your free gift, a classic deluxe custom designer, luxury prestige, high quality premium, one of a kind pencil holder. Yours for the asking. No purchase necessary. Our way of saying thank you. I guarantee that you have heard almost all of that in marketing from companies to us, because we understand the nature of humans is that we want for ourselves. We're selfish in nature. We want, we want, we want. Sadly, this is bled over. It's not just in fast food industry. It is bled over into church. Now, some of you, this probably is your first time Sunday, and this is not meant to be offensive. I've done it too. I've said it too. But let me explain myself, all right? There's a term that happens in church, and it's kind of confusing, but it's common. We call it church shopping, okay? I didn't know that churches were put on the market to be shopped for, you know, but there is church shopping and it happens, okay? And this is not a bad thing. It's okay to go look for churches. And if your motivation is like, hey, that one church theology is a little messed up, that guy's saying he's the second coming, totally go church shopping, okay? Go find a new church. Unless that you bring a pool of water and he can walk on that water, okay, you need to find a new church, all right? Put him to the test. That's okay to do. So church shopping's what happens. But this is more often than not what we find in church shoppings. When somebody is just bouncing from church to church to church to church to church. You ever heard the term, it can only be the other person so many times? It's the church, and they go to this church, and go to that church, and they just know all these churches because they've bounced them because they're church shopping. More often than not, you say, why are you doing that? What's going on? Why can't you seem to find a church? What they always say is, I can't find a church that meets my needs. It's bled over. The thought that there has to be a place in church that it has to be designed for me to meet all of my needs, and then that's the place I will be. It's a conundrum, but here's the thing. We are not spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors, okay? The church does not exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world. You see, Jesus didn't come to be a spiritual consumer. And if we're Christ followers, we need to be modeling ourselves after him. He didn't come to consume. He didn't say, hey, I'm putting up a sign. You come to me and get and meet my needs. He said, no, I'm going to come and be a spiritual contributor. I'm going to take what I have gotten, what I have inside of me, and I'm going to spread it. I'm going to contribute to the spiritual health of my community. That is what the church is meant to be. So just like last week, we have a scale from 1 to 10, all right? Either 1, you're a consumer, 10, you're an absolute contributor, all right? So 10 would be Jesus, so don't say 10, you'd be a liar, all right? And then 1 would be Satan, okay? But none of y'all are that evil, I don't think, okay? So let's stick around in the middle, and I'm going to help you guys. So from 1 to 10, I want you in your mind to think about what that is. So let me help you here. From like 2, 3 to 4, you know, if you've done this, if you've come and you've just dropped off your kids, you grab the free donut, you sit in a seat and you don't serve or give, if that's been you in your history of church shopping or church attendance, chances are you're in that lower range. You're like a 3, 2 or 3. You are more of a spiritual consumer than you are a spiritual contributor. But however, if you walk into a church, you're like, oh, this place is great. They have cool stuff. But what can I offer to make it better? How can I contribute myself, my time, my efforts to make this place better for the next person that walks in? Then you're more in the range of a 7, 8, you know, 9. 9's pushing it, guys. None of you are that holy, okay? 7 or 8, you know, because you contribute to the situation. That's what Jesus modeled for us. That's what being community crafted is. So there's 2 facts I'm going to lay out for you guys today. 2 facts that I want you to know, and we're gonna dive into them, all right? First one is that God calls you to serve in his church. God has called you to serve in his church. All right, we don't go to church. Now, I understand the rhetoric of it and say, I'm going to church. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Totally say that. That's totally cool. That's what helps people understand where you're headed off to. But we don't go to church. We are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. So how did this become associated with the building? How did church get associated with brick and mortar and a sign outside and a steeple? How did that all happen? All right, that's a big explanation that we're not going to get into. There's whole languages and translations, but basically where it started, and he meant well, guys. He really did. In 313 AD, Emperor Constantine passed a law legalizing Christianity. He made Christianity a part of the government. Now, see, he did this because in that time, like I said, when we're together, we're more dangerous than we are apart, right? And so they knew this in this time. And so religions had a lot of pull on the government and what the nations did. And if the religion didn't agree with the government, oh man, something bad was about to go down. No, then it's a fight for power. And so in that time, it was very much involved. And so before Constantine did this, it was actually illegal to be a Christian, to come together and to join together and worship and do something aside from what was already predetermined in that culture, okay? So there was no building. If Christians in that time, prior to this moment, actually got a building and they put a sign outside, they wouldn't have lasted very long because they were targets. They were persecuted. They were sought after. They were killed because of it, because they were seen as enemies of the state. They were unlawful in what they were doing, so It was illegal to gather. It was, and they were persecuted for it. Gathering was not allowed to own property. Guys, I'm excited for the day that Village Heights gets to own property. We don't own this building. We lease it out. But I cannot wait till we don't have a trailer anymore. And all the setup is I turn a light switch on. That's going to be amazing. I'm going to sing hallelujah. You're going to hear me throughout Houston singing hallelujah because of that. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, be here at 7:30 in the morning next Sunday. And you'll understand what I'm talking about. And when we start set up, 7:30, be there, a.m. And so gathering and having property is awesome, and we look forward to it. But church in its origin was completely the people. And so actually before it was even called church, they were called the way. Because Jesus is the way. He's the way. And the term of that meant there's a direction that you go. It's the way. And so people would gather and they would follow and go in that direction. People would gather. And so that's what the church is and was. So technically, we don't go to church. We are the church. We are the royal we of the church. So helping us understand. So what does it mean to be in the church? To serve in the church. God's calling in that. So in Romans 12, 6 through 8, this is defined. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with such faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So serving in the church looks like serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leading, kindness, and prophecy. All right, so to help you understand, you're like, oh, that's great, but I have no idea if I'm good at any of those. I'm going to help you out, okay? There's this thing called the apple pie illustration. And if you've heard of it, bear with me, you know, don't let out the secret at the end. So, but this is what the apple pie illustration is. So imagine we're at a big table, right? We're at a big table, and I don't know if you guys have something, it doesn't really matter. All that matters is what I'm eating. And so I have a big apple pie that's plopped down in front of me, right? And we're all hanging out. And then I kind of scoot that pie towards me to begin to devour it, because I can, believe me. And so it's teetering on the edge. Like, and you kind of see it, and you're like, man, that pie is on the edge. It looks like it's going to fall over. And then, to my dismay, it plops straight in my lap. All right? So the next decision that you guys make is going to help you define what you are. So if you are the person that goes, oh, no, let me help you. Let me help you clean that up. And you start picking up soggy apples off my lap and off the floor, and you're like handing me napkins. Good news. Your gift is serving. You are a server. You like serving people because you instantly want to go, I want to help clean up this mess. Okay, I want to help you through that. So you have a gift of serving. Some of you might be like, oh man, I'm so sorry this happened. Let me buy you another one. Let me purchase you another apple pie. And you know what? Apple pie's for the whole table. You know, we're all going to enjoy it and have it together. You know, chances are you're a giver. You like to use your financial ability to help others out of a situation. You are a giver, okay? So the next one is if someone instantly stands up, this is you, and you're like, okay, guys, I know how we can handle this. Okay, you get the waiter. Okay, you start cleaning that up. All right, you get another fork, and you start organizing the people. Chances are you have leadership abilities. You have organizational abilities because you want to clear up the situation and band people together to do it, all right? Some of you, you're like, oh, man, that's so funny that that happened to you. I mean, I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing with you. Oh, man, just the other week that happened to me, and it got all over my face and my shoes, and everybody was laughing at me. You're just cracking up about it. It's like, it's not funny, but it is funny. Chances are you're an encourager. You want them to laugh at the situation, not make them, help them not feel like they're alone or they're you know, in a bad situation. The next one is, oh, man. I'm sorry that happened to you. Oh, geez, my heart hurts for you right now in this situation. I really have a hard time faking that because I'm not that kind of person. I'm more of the laugh at you kind of, laugh with you kind of person. You're just like, oh, just my heart just breaks in this moment. You lost your pie. Now you're embarrassed. Chances are you have the gift of kindness, you know, and I'm glad kindness people exist because I don't understand them, but I'm glad they're doing what they're doing because I just don't have that gift. And then there's other people that says, you know what, there's a better way to eat pie. There's a better way. Maybe if you just push it a little onto the table, scoot your seat up, use this type of fork inside of this, or use a spoon, and you begin to teach them. You're like, you know, this is how you can do this better next time. Chances are you have the teaching ability. You have been gifted with being a teacher. And then some of you, and now these aren't very common, you're like, man, that was dumb. What? How did you do that? You know, 5 minutes ago, I knew this was going to happen. I was watching you, and you're scooting it closer to you, and I could see your mouth salivating, and I just knew that you're going to dive right in. That was dumb. How could you have done it? You deserve to have that pie in your lap. Chances are you have the gift of prophecy and you have the ability to see the big picture and know what's coming next. And it's not prophecy, and it's always this crazy thing that people are like, oh, in the year 2012, you know, this is going to happen. You know, the Mayans are going to do that. There is God's wisdom given to you that you didn't earn or deserve or whatever it may be. God just gifts you with wisdom saying, hey, this could be the outcome. Maybe you should help them. Okay, so you have the gift of prophecy. So today I hope in helping you see what that is, helping you identify if you've been able to see yourself in one of those, and I guarantee you have, I'm hoping that you can apply that gift here at Village Heights, that you can take the opportunity to take your strength and use it here to make and be a spiritual contributor and not just a consumer. And also to identify what you're not good at. Obviously, I need to work on kindness, okay? So I need to work on that. I'm hoping that you will find areas that you're not the best at. You know what? I'm going to use it at Village Heights. I'm going to let them use me as a guinea pig to try to make me better at who I am so I can be better in my workplace, better in my relationships, better at home. I hope you take those opportunities because you are a part of this family. Even if this is your first Sunday, you are a part of this family because you are part of the Big C Church. You are a part of the royal we. God has something for you to do. If you're not involved, if there's something that God is wanting you to do in this church, in any church, there is something that God is wanting you to do there. He's gifted you to do it. And if you're not doing it, that means there is something that's supposed to be happening that's not. God has destined something to happen in that place, and it's not happening because you are still a consumer and not a contributor. Step over. Give it a shot. All right, next fact is, number two, God calls you to serve as his church. God calls you to serve as his church. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Jesus defines it well in Matthew 5:14 through 16. He says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a basket. That would burn the basket. Not very smart. That's prophecy right there. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So who are you to be a light to? Anybody that can see you. And I'm telling you, you ain't invisible. All right, you as clear as mud, okay? People can see you, and if they are in line of sight, if they are close to you, you're letting your light shine to them. You do not hide yourself. If you are a Christ follower, you are meant to show your good deeds. Everybody can see you. Don't hide. Shine for all. We are not saved, and I love that it says this. This is a good point to draw up, because we are not saved by the good deeds that we do. You can't do enough good deeds to redeem yourself. But because we are saved, because Jesus loves us, we are called to do good deeds. We are destined to do good deeds. And I know some of you, and this is a hard thing that people deal with, but there is a eternal and cosmic value to the things that you do. Because sometimes it's hard. You want to go, well, man, I gave them money, but then they're back again. Or I feel like when I go out there and do this, I can't see the effects of it. So how do I know that what I'm doing is actually good? So maybe I shouldn't do it. This is really cool. what Christ put here in Matthew 25:40. It says, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done to me.'" Christ is telling this, no matter who you are or what you've done, if you have done it to somebody, if you have done a good deed, it's not just for that person, but it is for Jesus. So every good deed that you do, everything that you have done for Christ or done good, you have done to Jesus. That is a cosmic value that is immeasurable. And I fully believe the church is the hope of the world. And because the church has an epidemic of being a bubble, a safe place, we have relied and we pushed the responsibility onto the government. The government is not equipped, does not have the power to meet the needs of people. I fully believe that. We are witnesses of it. People are not files. They are not numbers. They are humans. They are creation. And it takes a special force to meet that. In Acts 4:33-34, it says, "And the great power, the apostles were given their testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Christ. And in great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them." God never meant the church to be a building. Church isn't a building. Church is a people. And if we are firing all cylinders coming together, we could be so dangerous that there wouldn't be a needy person among us. If we can embrace being truly community crafted, we're more dangerous together than apart. So step out in boldness and be the light of the world, because you're not doing it just to feel good about yourself. You have cosmic value. The creator of the universe, of what we've only tracked 3% of, he's bigger than that. He is backing you up. He's telling you that every good deed that you do, you have done to him. Amazing. And I want it to be done so well. And if we can truly embrace being community crafted like Christ, put our Jesus sandal on, get working them calves, doing our thing, people will look at us and says, "I don't understand what they believe or why they believe it, but I like it." They'll say, "Man, I love what they're on. I want some of it." You know, because their love doesn't make sense. It's outpouring. It's huge. Because I want them to know us by our love. I'm proud to say, this is the fourth year that we've done it. We did the fun run, the Heights Association fun run. That's one of the first things we did, being community crafted. We got involved with the Heights Association. We told our community, "Hey, we love the things that you love. We care about you. Let's do this together," right? And so every year, it's kind of our thing now, and I'll be offended if they give it to somebody else, because we do it the best. So 2,000 runners get up in the morning, and they run their hearts out, they run their guts out, and who do they see at the finish line? Congratulate them, give them high fives, hand them the water, Village Heights. We all wear the same shirts, we look like a cult, no, just kidding, no, we look great, we look awesome, we look like we're a team ourselves. And we come and we say, "Hi, way to go. Good job. I care about what you care about. You matter to me. I don't expect you to just show up to my building where the sign is in hopes that, you know, you can have a connection. No, I'm coming to you and loving you here because we are community crafted." So proud of our team. Man, and getting to put medals on little kids who ran a 1K, which further than a lot of us. They ran 1K, and you put that medal on them, and you get to high-five them. You can just see their hearts light up, and you can see it in the adults as well. Man, that's the love of Christ. And they look at us, and they're like, "We don't know what benefit you're getting from this, but man, we love having you here." And we get bragged on so much. I'm so proud of the Village Heights team, because when any event happens at the Heights Association, any president, they always come to me, and they go, "I don't know what it is you do to those people or how you motivate them, but they are awesome. They're always here, they're always ready, and very loving, awesome people." So Village Heights' future, what I want it to look like, what God wants it to look like, is I see a church where people give more than they receive, where people serve more than they have been served, where people love more than they are loved, passionate about reaching the next generation and the ones around them for Christ, that don't judge those without Christ, but love them into the family of God, where everyone uses their gifts in the church to equip the body of Christ to the most efficient, most dangerous power of love around. And they use their gifts as the church to be a light to this world. So craft your life around our community and transfer from being a spiritual consumer to a spiritual contributor. It's then, and only then, you will truly understand what it means when Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That term is confusing until you do it. And I guarantee you, once you get a taste of that, it'll be all that you want. Be all that you want. So, do it with us. Join in with us. Be the church with us. And let's see an outstanding love, a love that doesn't make sense, completely transform our community as we design and wrap ourselves around them to show them Jesus' love. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. Lord, you are amazing. Thank you, Jesus, for not coming and just being a spiritual consumer and having us just come to you, but you actually came to us. We were undeserving of that, God, but you loved us so much, Jesus, that you said, no, I'm coming to you because what I have is worth giving, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, empower us to be bold with our light, to let it shine as far as the eye can see, Lord, so that others can know you. Lord, and help us be efficient and have the design of you and your kingdom as we craft around our community. Jesus, thank you for all you do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.